We're in Matthew chapter 23. We're picking it up in verse 13. I figured out something. I've broken this entire chapter down into three parts. And I think it is. It's organized this way very well. And last week, the first part were warnings, verse 1 through 12, the warnings. And then verse 13 through 31, the woes. And then verse 32 through 39, the wages. Now, if you notice, all those start with W. I made that up myself, and I'm going to go ahead and write a commentary now. So, but it is. It's the wages of the sins of the Pharisees. First of all, we see the multitudes and the disciples are warned about these guys. And then Jesus turns his attention to those guys, and that's where we're starting here tonight. He turns his attention to them in the midst of the multitude and proclaims woes to them. And that is judgment, proclaiming judgment to them. And then after verse 31, it starts in verse 32, we see then the wages of their sins, what they will face as a result of their sins. So we're going to break up the woes into a couple of Sunday nights. Now, you recall from last Sunday night, the Pharisees and the scribes. The scribes were part of the sect of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were of the Sanhedrin. That was the leadership. Sanhedrin made up of Sadducees and Pharisees. And I mean, there were other leader groups, but these were the main ones, because then there were the Herodians, and they were messed up. And then there are also the Essenes, but that's something totally different. But we're talking about really the Pharisees being the most, most visible and most influential among the Jews at this time. What's sad about this, or what can make your blood boil about this, is the fact that these were God's representatives. They were the self-appointed God's representatives, and the people were good with it. They looked at the Pharisees and saw these were the holiest guys, and so whatever the Pharisees said, they'd do it. And if the Pharisee, you know, the Pharisees would always want that attention from other people, you know, as it did last week, calling him father, calling him teacher and rabbi, and always, you know, hey, ooh, I'm beneath you and you're above me, and playing that game. And now after the warnings of these guys, which, by the way, I do want to bring up this. The problem with these guys is that we're going to see their wickedness, and we're going to see that, you know, Jesus never bagged on, he never bagged on a harlot or a tax collector. He never bagged on the people who were really wrapped up in sin. He bagged on the leadership of what today we could say, the leadership of the church. Judgment comes to God's people first. And the fact is this, I think everybody in the church today needs to take these things to heart. Not that the Lord is speaking directly to us, but you know, it's one of those deals, if the sandal fits, then get new sandals, okay? That's what we're going to have to do with this. But the fact is this, the Pharisees were evil in every way, and yet they were God's representatives. And I was reminded of what Nathan told David after his sin with Bathsheba, and after Nathan had convinced David that he had sinned. He said in 2 Samuel 12:14, he says, "By this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." In other words, you're the leader, David, and this is what you do? Now the rest of the world sees your God as a clown, because you're a clown. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. People did not. The just reading today, the heathen were not at all attracted to Judaism. They saw a self-righteous bunch full of hatred toward the rest of the world. They saw a self-righteous bunch that they were just better than everybody. And wouldn't everybody want to be touched by the rest of the world? And because of them, no. People saying, I don't want your God. And I wonder about the church today. And this is an individual thing. I'm not going to say, such and such fellowship or this fellowship or any fellowship or the church as a whole is self-righteous and thinks they're better than the sinning world. But what I will say is that there are individuals in the church all over the world. There are individuals who, they're like Pharisees. And they cause people to be repelled by the things of God because they're just not representing God. They're representing, themselves. So anyway, so we're going to start the woes with the Pharisees and scribes. There are 8 woes, all right? And we're going to do 4 of those tonight. The word woe in the Greek is a primary exclamation of grief. It's to say woe or alas. The word woe in the English dictionary means grief, regret, or distress. I think about the word woe and I think about being in school and being a kid. And it's a word that you use when the class clown is finally dragged out of the classroom by his ear. And as he's being dragged out, and everybody knows he's being dragged to the principal's office where he's going to get the ping pong paddle. And everybody in the class, as he's being dragged out, everybody goes, whoa. And that's what we're seeing here. We're looking at the class clowns being dragged out of the classroom. And everybody's going to go, whoa. And Jesus saying, woe. And it's not, in this word woe, it speaks of judgment, but it speaks of sadness with that judgment. How sad. How sad for somebody who worked so hard to try to be impressive to end up in hell. Remember chapter 7 of Matthew. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. And then, didn't we do many works in your names? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we, and there are going to be people who were very involved, who worked very hard, and their names are not going to be written in heaven. Well, why? Well, because of the other word, hypocrite. 7 times we see the word hypocrite. Only once in verse 16, woe to you blind guides. But Jesus forgets to say hypocrites there. Or maybe the blind guides were not hypocritical. They were doing this probably from their hearts, and it was about as real as anything could be. But so we see we have 7 hypocrites. A hypocrite in the Greek means an actor under an assumed character. An actor, that's all, just playing a part. when you think about the hypocrites, we know, well, we don't know yet because we're not in Matthew chapter 24, but we're going to get to Matthew 24. And in the final verses of Matthew 24, after speaking of the end times, Jesus talks about those who, just not paying attention, those whose hearts are wrapped up in the world and don't concern themselves with the return of Christ. And Jesus says something as he tells them a parable of a servant that, didn't bother himself with the fact that his master was going to come at an hour that he didn't know. And he says this, verse 50 and 51, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and an hour that he is not aware of and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what we know about this is that hypocrites have their place in hell. Unfortunately, part of our nature is hypocrisy. And a lot of times people, I don't want to get into this. No, I'm not going to get into it. Let's just say, don't be a hypocrite. Be who you are. Be who you are. Genuine, as we sang that song, in my secret heart. No other love competes. And it's just that my prayer, my hope for this fellowship, for us, for me, is that we would be the same person here that we are at home. And now if those two people don't match up, that doesn't mean to fix it, you act like a creep here as well as home. You have to fix it the other way, okay? The other way. So that you are genuine. We talked about this whole business of genuineness a couple of Sundays ago. Sunday mornings ago. Another thing about hypocrisy, one of the greatest lessons in hypocrisy was found in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira wanted to be like the rest of the church. People from their hearts were selling their homes and bringing the money to the church. And Annas was the high priest in the time of Jesus, if you want to know who that guy is. But we're talking about Ananias. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to look like good Christians, but they also wanted to keep their house. Excuse me. What they didn't understand is that they could be good Christians and keep their house. No one was forcing anybody to sell their house. They were just watching everybody else do it. And they're like, well, I want to be a part of the club. And so they sold their house and they kept back a portion. And then they brought a portion of that to the church, to the Lord. And they said, yeah, we sold our house. Kind of a bummer. We only got this much for it. And so he says, are you telling me that you're giving the Lord all that you got for the house? Well, yeah. And you know what happened. Ananias keels over dead. Sapphira wasn't with him. And she comes in. And Peter says, you sold the house for this much and you give it to the church? She goes, yeah, isn't that what my husband said? And yeah, it is. And so she keeled over and died. My favorite part, by the way, of Acts chapter 5 right there is that this is the only place in all the scripture where you find the youth group. It's the youth group. The youth group, what did they do? They buried Ananias and Sapphira. Their job is to bury the hypocrites, which is really interesting because I find that young people ages 12 to 18 have a keen eye for the hypocrisy of the adults. And they're out there burying hypocrites all the time. And it may be totally wrong on their part to be burying the hypocrites, but they see it. Anyway, so there it is. This is how serious hypocrisy is. So please, don't be a hypocrite. I'm just telling you from the heart of a pastor who loves you. Don't be a hypocrite. Well, let's talk about these hypocrites. Now, remember, if the sandal fits, if the shoe fits, wear it, right? That's that saying. But they didn't wear shoes. They wore sandals. So if the sandal fits, don't wear it. Change your sandals, okay? Don't go here, but recognize it. did I pray yet? That was a long intro. I mean, why pray now after all of this? No, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, how amazing it is. You speak and it goes right to the heart. And Lord, how you went right to the heart of the Pharisees, the hypocrites. How your words cut them. Truth cutting them. Thank you, Lord, for seeing us on the inside. And I pray that you would teach us and show us, and as we progress in our relationship with you, that the inside and the outside would meet up and they would always agree. Lord, may we not get caught up in desiring to appear religious, but may we just be caught up in your grace, just caught up in your love for us. We love you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. These eight woes that we see are separate behaviors. There are eight separate behaviors of these guys. And so this being the first one that Jesus brings up, I don't believe they're in any real particular order. This just happens to be the first one he brings up. The thing about Pharisees is that they worked really hard at their religion. I do, real quick, I said it earlier, and I don't want us to forget this. Remember, he's talking to multitudes and his disciples. In the multitudes of people, there are Pharisees lurking. And he now turns his attention to them in front of everybody. And, you know, gives them the first woe. Woe to you. You Pharisees, you work really hard at your religion, but they are not a part of God's kingdom. We talked this morning about still being in Adam. Are you in Adam or you are in Christ? These guys were still doing the Adam thing. They lived in sin. Jesus is making it clear, look at that, for you neither go in yourselves. They are not on the road to heaven. They are not in the kingdom of God. And yet, once again, they called themselves God's representatives. And they shut up the kingdom of heaven. So anybody who would ever come to a Pharisee looking for God, they're going to be shut out from God. Third John, verse 9, there's a guy by the name of Diotrephes, as John says, who loves to have the preeminence among them. That's how you shut people out from God. You tell them that you are the only avenue, the only road to God. The Pharisees had a way of doing things, and they called it right. And when somebody wanted to go to God, they would go to a Pharisee. Just as when I was in the Catholic Church, if I wanted anything about God, I would go to the priest. I don't like them calling them priests because they're not priests. There's only one high priest, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But these are the guys you see as holy. Why? They wear the right clothes. They, you know, they appear holier. But I'll tell you what, anytime we believe anybody has the corner on heaven, the kingdom of God, then we're not getting to heaven. The only corner is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this is what really the mainstream cults are about, is the Pharisees, the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Mormons. Those are the two major cults that will, they try to soft sell this these days, but when you get right down to the truth of the matter, you see, according to them, you cannot find salvation outside of their organization. Thereby demoting the Lord Jesus Christ and making them the mediator. That's messed up. That's how you know you're in a cult, when the organization is the mediator and not Christ. And what happens is there are people, and it is the saddest thing in the world. And again, this is sad, but it also makes your blood boil, that there are people who are seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking salvation, seeking God. And a Mormon comes to the door. And they say, wow, this is where I'm going to find God. And the next thing they know, they're put to work by the Mormon church in so many ways. And I remember listening to a radio show. This was, 30 years ago. Listening to a radio show, you know, a call-in show, and a Jehovah's Witness called in, this Christian guy, and said, well, I'm Jehovah's Witness, and I believe this is the right way, and you guys are blowing it, or whatever. And her testimony was the saddest thing I'd ever heard. She said, what happened was, I was really going through a difficult time, and I wasn't a praying person, but I prayed. I prayed. I said, God, if you're there, I need you to come to me. And then there was a knock at the door. It was the Jehovah's Witnesses. And you see, there are people who want to enter the kingdom of heaven, but the Jehovah's Witnesses stop them dead in their track and hold them captive. Mormons, same thing. Other cults. And it was all about the preeminence. We want the control over you. We need to control you. And it makes the leadership there feel holy and special, because they're the only ones who know the tricks to get you close to Jehovah or whatever. And it also keeps dangling that carrot in front of them. Keeps them working. Because you can never know if you've ever made it. You can't even know if you're saved in a cult. You say, you think I'm going to go to heaven? Or as Jehovah's Witnesses don't even believe in heaven, but you think I'm going to live on earth forever with the rest of Jehovah's kingdom? And they'll look you straight in the face and say, well, I don't know. If you've worked hard enough, you can never know. Welcome to verse 13. Don't ever, and I don't think we have that problem here at all, but don't ever place yourself in that position of believing that you have all of the answers and that they can only get them through you. Verse 14. All right. I mean, they had, by the way, the Pharisees had to be absolutely offended at this point, right? Woe to you, verse 14, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He starts every one of these the same way. For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. I'll take one at a time here. This business of devouring widows' houses, widows and orphans were the most needy people. And every time we see that in Scripture, we can translate that to the most needy. They didn't have the state programs that we have now and all of that, and that these people were completely at the mercy of others just for their own survival. Exodus chapter 22, verse 22 through 24, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry out at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." God takes it serious, and that is taking advantage of people who are in a very needy situation. My question is this. If you're going to rip somebody off, wouldn't you want to rip rich people off? I mean, what in the world can you get from somebody who's really poor? Well, I don't know, maybe just nickels. But if you get a whole bunch of people, you can get a whole bunch of nickels, and they're easier targets because they're desperate. And widows would be easily conned. And the Pharisees knew it. This business of long prayers actually is connected to this about devouring the widows' houses. According to Josephus, the Jewish historian, says this sect pretended to a more exact knowledge of the law, on which account the women were subject to them as pretending to be dear to God. I don't want to read all of this. I'll go ahead and read it. And when Alexandra obtained the government, they insinuated themselves into her favor as being the exactest sect of the Jews and the most exact interpreters of the law, and abusing her simplicity did, as they listed, remove and dispose, bind and loose, and even cut off men. They were in vogue for their long prayers, which they continued sometimes 3 hours. I read one guy said 9 hours. 9 hour prayer. 3 hours would be pretty much a drag. I don't think I could listen to anybody pray for a half an hour. Can you? I don't know. I can't. Anyway, they were in vogue for their long prayers, which are 3 hours, that perhaps they sold them, as do the Roman priests, their masses, or pretended others should be more acceptable to God for them, and so might spoil devout widows by the gifts or salaries they expected from them. Let me put this all in our English here. They convinced the widows that they're the only ones who knew and said, "I'll pray for you. And the more I pray for you, the more God will bless you and take care of you." Of course, I can't just do this for nothing because, you know, I'm working hard for you. And so there's the widow opening up the little teapot with the change in there, giving him the rest of what she had. These are the television preachers of today. These are the guys on TV who, I'll give you one name, who spent time in prison for stealing, and then he got out of prison and started his TV ministry again, where he tells people to send him money. He says, if you're having money problems, the reason is that you're not tithing, and so you need to tithe to this ministry, and God will bless you. He'll bless you 100-fold. And he would tell them, did I give the name? Robert Tilton. Remember that name? Robert Tilton? Woo, that guy. He was a ripoff artist. And what blows my mind is that people couldn't see it. Before I knew the Lord, I could see he was a ripoff artist. Then after I got saved, I could see he was a ripoff artist. Some people, that whole business, wolf and sheep's clothing, right? You can see the zipper. You can just see the zipper. And you can see the zipper on Robert Tilton. You can see the zipper on so many of these guys. And yet what happens, like I said earlier, widows would be desperate. And they're doing that thing. They're praying, "Oh God, how am I going to pay my bills?" And then there's the guy on TV talking about God and saying, "You having trouble paying your bills? take 10% off the top and send it to this ministry. But remember, if you're going to sow a seed into this ministry, the more you sow, the more you'll receive. So take your entire Social Security check and send it to me. And they would. They would send it. Notice that Jesus says, greater condemnation. This is one of a few spots in Scripture that tell us that there are degrees of suffering in hell. And the ones who will suffer the most are the ones in the church who used religion to steal. And not only they're stealing, they're stealing from the most needy. Talk about low. Let's just go ahead and say it. People who do that, those are just losers. Who I think, you know, and it's hard when we talk about eternal damnation, we talk about the fires of hell. It's hard for us to grasp and understand and think, Lord, I'm struggling with this whole idea of hell and all that. And I think that we all have struggled with that. But the fact is, we see it in the Scriptures. If we believe everything else in the Scriptures, we have to believe that there is a hell. But I will tell you, as far as this hell is concerned, we understand hell perfectly well when it comes to these guys doing what they're doing. As people are coming for help from God, and as Jesus called them at the temple, a den of thieves, they're coming to God, and this is where all the thieves are hanging out, right here waiting to rip you off. Their condemnation is just. If you want another spot where we see the degrees of condemnation, Matthew 11, verse 22 says, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. More tolerable. Whew. Where was I? That was verse 14, right? All right, let's go on to 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much of a son of hell as yourselves. This is a hard one to understand because how these guys are already, as he says, son of hell. He calls them. He tells them, what is it in chapter 8 of John? You know, your father, the devil. You know, and so. Now he's saying, you're making your proselytes worse than you are. How is that? First of all, proselyte is somebody that came from the Gentiles and would become a Jew. You saw it all the way back in Genesis. You know, anybody that wanted to join Abraham, they had to be circumcised. But if they came into his house, you know, they would have to submit to the rules, right? And so that's a proselyte. And so people, anybody could become a Jew. Now, the Pharisees would make proselytes. There are two types of proselytes. One called the proselyte of the gate, and another, the proselyte of righteousness. The proselyte of the gate had to adhere to only seven laws. And that was it. No idolatry, no killing people, the straight up laws. In fact, a proselyte of the gate, that was a person who was even allowed to eat something that had died on its own, had found dead, right? Which, that was a dietary law that the Jews, you don't eat roadkill, right? But a proselyte of the gate, they were allowed to eat roadkill. And it's like, well, why do you have this proselyte of the gate? What is the purpose of this? I don't know. I couldn't find any real purpose of having these these proselytes that were still kind of separate. I mean, you can think on your own with what you think their motives were. But then there was the proselytes of righteousness, which they had to adhere to all of the laws as the Jew did. And those, of course, including circumcision and baptism. Baptism was for proselytes. It was for Gentiles who wanted to become Jews to wash them, right? And that's why when John the Baptist came and he was baptizing Jews, that's why the Pharisees threw a fit. He says, I don't need to be baptized. And then the ones who came down to pretend to be baptized, John looked right into their hearts and said, why are you here? It was an insult to a Pharisee, to ever think he needed to be baptized. But a Gentile coming to become a Jew, he had to be circumcised and baptized. There were several sayings from the rabbis that spoke of circumcision circumcision and the dip. If you're circumcised but not dipped, then you cannot be a proselyte. If you're dipped and not circumcised, then you cannot be a proselyte. And then there's another rabbi that says, well, if you're circumcised but not dipped, you can be a proselyte. But you better get dipped sometime. I mean, it's just like all of these laws. Okay, why is it, though, that if somebody who becomes a Jew becomes, you know, under these Pharisees, why does he become twice the son of hell, though? Still, I can't see that in all of what the proselytizing was. Well, I said it earlier, the Jews' leadership, Jewish leadership, was so hateful toward the Gentiles, so much better than them, disgusted with them, that the Gentiles just looked at Israel as just a bunch of hateful, godless people. There's something that just about everybody knows, even though they'll define this in their own way. And that is, if there is a God, he's a God of love. The Jews never demonstrated that. The Jews would go out of their way to make sure they never helped a Gentile. Oh, that's what made them so mad at Jesus. Jesus be loving on the Gentiles and the Samaritans. They despised Jesus because he loved sinners. So, the Gentile world is shunned by Israel. So the Gentiles, they hated Israelites. Then what happens when a Gentile comes to be a Jew? He turns on his own people. He has learned to hate. He has learned to hate the Gentiles. And on top of that, and naturally over the last 3 years of what we're reading here, they're taught to reject Christ. And so you get a new proselyte full of zeal. He goes, you mean I get to hate everybody where I came from? All right, I'm in it. What a great God this is. And stay away from Jesus, right? Just stay away from Jesus, okay. But God sees it. And if you ever think about, you know, this goes back to keeping them out of heaven, but I mean, think about the people that you teach and you know, what do they become? People that follow your example, what do they become? Something to think about. And we're going to wrap it up with the blind guides. Verse 16, woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to perform it. No, I'm not stopping there. Let's read the whole section. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Or and whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him, God, who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Because I think it's kind of easy if you just did a casual reading through that to get caught up in the game that the Pharisees were playing. And in even listening to what Jesus is saying, like, okay, well then what am I supposed to swear by then? What am I, because you say that if I swear by that, then I'm, but now you're saying if I, but so I could swear by that, but then I have to swear by, no. Let's start with this. Blind guides. That's just comedy. If you saw that in a cartoon, it would be comedy. Can you imagine the sightseeing tour by a blind man saying, look over here. And said, "You're," and you have to tell him, dude, you're looking at a wall. Matthew 15:14. Jesus saying, let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. So many people are being led around by blind people. We feel the need to be led. We are all sheep. That's what God calls us. And so we look for a leader. You better find somebody who can see. I figure the best leader just may as well just be the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow him. He who made the eyes, he's the best one to follow. But lots of blind guides. And so Jesus, accusing them once again of things that they will just never agree with, but he busts them and they have no response. And that is, you know what? You guys are blind. You're not going to heaven. You're blind. You're a bunch of rip-off artists. You think you're leading people, but you're only leading them to hell. This is where I'm wondering if the reason he does not call them hypocrites at this point is that it was never hypocritical on their part when they would swear by the temple or swear by the gold of the temple. It's a game that people use in order to sanctify their lies that they believe themselves. I talked a little bit about superstition this morning, and it's like, it's a superstitious thing to do. It was the same thing that I learned to do with my brother and sisters when we were children. Somehow, some way, we developed this thing called swear to God. And that is when you would say, hey, Mom said that we could go to the movies tonight. And though I wasn't really sure if we're going to go to the movies, and I wasn't sure if that's what I heard, my sisters would, they would doubt me. They'd say, really? Yeah. Swear to God. And at that point, I'd have to really search my heart, because we believed if you said swear to God, that if you were indeed lying, that I don't know what we thought, that we would immediately go to hell, or we would be struck by lightning, or our whole lives would be ruined from that point on. I don't know what we believed, but we did believe there is a God out there, and you don't say swear to God if you're lying. And it pretty much worked. but it also allowed us to lie in any other situation. We could just go ahead and lie our faces off and be okay with it. Because, you know, lying is okay provided you don't say swear to God. That's the stupid game the Pharisees were playing. Look at it again. Blind guy says, whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if you swear by the golden temple, he's obliged to perform it. I swear by the temple that I will, you know, I will give you 2 cows. And then you don't have to give him 2 cows. Well, why? Well, because you didn't swear by the gold in the temple. And so they played this game of words and this game of what is more important or would make you, but we do it. Now, we don't play that swear to God game. We don't play this thing like there, you could swear by these things and those things and this is the only ones that count. We don't do that. I hope I don't have anybody in here that does that. But we do something else. And I know it is only a figure of speech, but I always think it's so funny, and it's come out of my mouth as well. I'm with you. In the middle of conversation, to say, well, you want my honest opinion? Sure. Does that mean that you've been lying to me all this time? Or just out in the middle of nowhere, just say, yeah, well, honestly, you and I should never say that. We should never have to say that. It's just, it's ridiculous. We should be people of truth. Jesus said in Matthew 5:37, he says, you know what? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't get caught up in these games, these weird superstitious games, or these weird games of words. But I just think that we ought not. We ought not play games regarding honesty. I read somewhere in the Bible that lying is a sin. And by playing these word games, we find a way around that command. And we find even sanctified ways to lie. But God's not having it. And Jesus is just merely pointing out the absurdity of their behavior and the games they play. So as believers in the Lord, we should just be honest people. Oh, by the way, here's another one. And I'll close with this. Kind of a funny thing to close with. You know, usually a Bible study should just like kind of wrap up and, you know, have a point. But this study's just going to stop right in the middle of. But honesty, Christians, honesty should never be a policy. Some people, and we've heard it. No, I know, honesty is the best policy. That's the way it is with me. Wait, if your honesty is a policy, then your honesty is corrupt. You should be honest because you're honest. It should be just because that's who you are. What you see is what you get. You speak the truth in love. Don't get, you know, some of you are so honest that we need to lock you up. But don't play games like that. And as I believe, I think that's probably the least of our problems. I don't think that a lot of people play those games in this church. I hope not, but we just got to be honest people. So there, we'll cut it off there, and we'll pick it up with 4 more woes next week. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And Once again, you see right through us. You see through stuff. Lord, you see stuff that we don't see in ourselves. And I ask you to reveal these things in us. I know that the Pharisees didn't see themselves this way. They saw themselves as pretty righteous. But Lord, help us to hear your words. Help us to be willing to be corrected by your word. Thank you for being so clear. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.